did it. Okay, we've been looking at the Son of God, the title, the Son of God, and we're going to move on in that study. Men and spirit beings, especially fallen spirit beings, did confess him to be the Son of God. Though, when it came down to mankind, some Jews did. We've noted some who were recorded in scriptures as recognizing him to be the Christ, the Son of God, and at least, or the Son of God, and when we consider most of the Jews did not believe into him as the Son of God. And we've noted that in our studies of various titles and various things dealing with this, the title, the Son of God. And it was quite clear that he was who he said to be. He gave evidence of that. He demonstrated it, not just by claiming to be, by what he said, but he did so also by the works that he did. And so the works, they should have been able to recognize that this was no mere man. This was not just a man who came on the scene, some great man. Some thought he might be a prophet. They did recognize him to be somebody great, but they didn't. Many did not, and most did not connect him to be that he was the Son of God. And yet they should have noticed that from his works, and we'll notice that again this morning. But we noticed that, as I said, some Jews and spirit beings, especially fallen spirit beings, are recorded as calling him the Son of God, referring to him and saying he is, that he was the Son of God. And this morning we're going to move on and look at the statements where he says himself that I am the Son of God, or he refers to himself as the Son of God in context. So we're going to be looking at some context that where God the Son does refer to himself as the Son of God. Now, we know that he did call himself the Son of God on occasion, because the Jews, they said that he claimed to be the Son of God, and yet he didn't do it openly. He didn't just straightforward always go around saying, I am the Son of God, but he did refer to himself as the Son. And he often referred to himself as the Son. And remember, we'll be back into the context of John 5 this morning to look at a little later in the context. But we'll notice where he uses the title Son of God as he uses it referring to himself. But he didn't go around saying, I am the Son of God all the time. But yet they knew that when he said that I am the Son, and when he spoke of my Father, and then he spoke of himself as the Son, and quite often he would refer to himself as the Son and in a relationship to the Father, they understood what he was saying, that he was the Son of God. And yet he did apparently say that he was, that I am the Son of God on occasion. We're going to notice that only four references. There are four references, and all of them occur in the Gospel of John, where he does say, refer to himself either kind of as the third, speaking in third person about himself as the Son of God. But in some context, he does say that I am the Son of God, or I am as to character and quality a Son of God. And so there are four statements that we're going to be focusing on this morning. But when we go through the gospel account, it's been quite a long time ago, probably more than a couple of years ago, that we went through the Son of Man title. It's been quite a while ago, but the Son of Man was a title that he often identified himself with. He would refer to himself as the Son of Man. And so he could say, I am the Son of Man, but he was the Son of Man. And so being the Son of Man, he referred to his human nature, and the fact that he was in his human nature, when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's referring to himself in relationship to the fact that he had a connection with the Jewish people. It was always connected. He was born at the tribe of, he was a seed of the seed of Abraham. We'll take it back a step, but he was also of the seed of David. And he was a Jew, but he was the Son of Man. And so we find him referring to himself as the Son of Man quite frequently. But we don't find record where he actually says that I am the Son of God, though it's like he did, I am the Son of Man. So he emphasized his human nature, but then he demonstrated. He didn't cover up the fact that he was God, but he didn't say it as frequently as he emphasized his human nature. He demonstrated his divine nature. He did it by what he did, by the sign miracles that he did. But he could refer to the Father as my Father. And remember, the Jews understood that when he said my Father, he was saying that God was his unique Father, his very own Father. And when he said that, he was making himself to be equal with God. So if God was his Father, then he is the Son of God. And the Jews understood that. That's why they wanted to kill him. And so often they said that he blasphemed. And last week we saw that the thing that they crucified him over, the reason, the excuse they finally came up with was that he blasphemed. How did he blaspheme? Because he said that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that he was the Christ. And so they came and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Then they'd say, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Highest?" And so the chief priest and others with him, around the other Jews around the cross, they ask him more than once, "Are you the Christ?" And remember his response as we looked at it last week. He said, "You said it. You said it." And when he said, "You said it," they said he was agreeing with he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And so when he said that, the chief priest did the Jewish thing, and he tore his clothes up, and he became and threw a fit. And then he said, "Well, what further need do we have? We've got all that we need. And so crucify him. We've got everything." They didn't need any further witnesses, though they'd been trying to trump up false witnesses against him. But he is the Son of God, and so he did profess to be. Now we're going to step back, like I said, and we're going to step back into the statements where the Lord himself does say that he either refers to himself and applies this title, the Son of God, to himself, or where he says, "I am," as to character and quality, a Son of God. And so we're going to begin back in that chapter that we were that I referred to back in John chapter 5. And when we come back into John chapter 5, the Jews, he's just healed the man who was who had been the lame man at the pool. And he healed the guy on the Sabbath. And that's the thing that really ticked the Jews off. He would do things on the Sabbath. Now, they could sneak around the Sabbath themselves, but to do a good deed on the Sabbath, how awful. He healed a man on the Sabbath day of all things, and all he said was, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And so that was a tough chore, which he did. It was a lot of sweat he poured out. No, he just said it, and as God man, as God the Son, it was nothing for him. He just spoke the words, and the man was healed. And so you had a tremendous miracle, but they are out to get him, and so they come after the Lord Jesus. In the end, and it says in verse 16 that they began to persecute him. They went to persecuting him, and they continued doing it by the verb tense here back then. And they did it because he had practiced these things, he'd done these things, or he was doing these things. Actually, he kept on doing these things on the Sabbath. And so that really, really got under their skin, and so they went after him. And you could be guaranteed almost that none of these Jews really was carefully observant of the Sabbath as they might have been, but they were really after him. And so we're going to pick up the context in verse 17, and we're going to move on down through down to verse 36 is where we're going to. I just went too far. But we're going to pick up my verse back down in verse 25. So we're going to move down through there. Actually, we're going to pick up a little bit of context as we go through here. But just to be reminded that the Lord Jesus then says to them, "My Father is working." And so the Father, he's been working, and he continues to work, and he's working right up until now, he says. And so my Father is working right up until now, and I am working. So both he and the Father are working. And so he says, and I am working. And so then as we come to verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews went to seeking the more to kill him. So we find their desire to execute him, and the reason was because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also, and makes a strong contrast here, but also he said that God was his very own father. And so when he says his very own father, it was his unique father, and so he was making himself equal with God. And so this is they understood it, as we said, by way of introduction. And so the Jews, this was their whole approach. They wanted to kill him because he had made himself to be equal with God by claiming that God was my father. Now, sometime we may look at some of these references, but we have at least 55 times, around 55 times, we find the phrase in the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus speaks of my father. He says, my father. Where is his father? He says, my father, the one being in heaven. He will say that sometimes. But he has other phrases and other descriptions of his father, but he says, my father. And right here, just by his saying, my father, that stirred them up to where they went to seeking the more to kill him, because of what he was making himself to be equal. To be the Son of God was to be equal with God. Now, Jesus then responds to them, and I'm not going to go through I do want to pick up some of this context, because he said, my Father is working, and I am working, and so the Father's been working right up to now, and he's working. And so in verse 19, the Lord connects himself in the realm of his human nature. He refers back to, he isn't doing these things only as a man, but he does what the Father shows him. And so these are the things that he can do, but the Father enables him to do these things. And so in verse 19 it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing. He doesn't have the ability to do anything from himself. But what he seeth the Father do, then that's what he does. He does what he sees the Father do. And so he and the Father are equal. He does what the Father does. He does what he sees the Father do. That's what he does. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so he does what the Father does. So his Father's been working, and he's working. So he healed the man. Well, the Father, that's the kind of work the Father would do. He did exactly what he would see the Father do as he healed this man, even on the Sabbath day. He would have reminded them of the fact that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. When they were plucking the ears of corn, his disciples were on the Sabbath, but he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But then he goes on, for the Father is fond of the Son. And uses a human term here to describe the Father, but something they would understand, the idea of fondness here. It's the love here is phileo, kind of a love, and so it is phileo. He is fond of the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And so he showed the Son the works that he's doing. And so the Son's working, the Father's working. He's doing what the Father does. That's all he's doing. And they understand his reference to the Father as being God the Father. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so he's going to, there are greater works than just making a man who was crippled for many years, for 40-some years or whatever. He's going to show him something greater, and he describes that in the next verse. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, he makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he desires, whom he wants to make alive. And so he speaks of raising the dead. Well, this is going to be a great work. This will be in man's eyes, this would be the greatest work, to bring somebody back to life. It just doesn't happen. And so he's going to make alive the dead, he's as the Father does. And so he's going to show them some tremendous things. But he goes on to explain further, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed or given all judgment unto the Son. And we're in John chapter 5, and we're down about verse 22, moving into 23. And so he's going to raise the dead, but he will also, the Father has given judgment over to the Son. So now the Son, as the Son of God, will judge that all men should honor the Son, and as they honor in the same way, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so these were not honoring the Father because they weren't honoring the Son. And so they, what did they want to do? He performs this great miracle and healing a man. They want to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath. And so they are not honoring the Son, but to honor the Son is to honor the Father. And that's and so he is equal with God. If they honor him, they do honor the Father. Now, as we move into verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, that he that heareth my words and believeth on him," the same individual who hears and believes into him that sent me, and the word sent here is just the normal sending term, has what? Not everlasting life, he has eternal life. And so, and shall not come into condemnation. Really, the word condemnation here, he won't come into judgment. And so he won't come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And so he's passed from one thing into something else. And so there's a transference here from death into life, he says. This is what will take place for the one who hears and his word and believes into him, into the one who sent him. But to believe into the Son, if you believe into the Son, you're going to believe into the Father. You won't have a problem with the Father. And so they would believe into both into the Son, they would believe into the Father, but they would not enter into judgment. And back up in verse 22, we saw that the Father had given all judgment over to the Son. Now we come down to the verse where he actually uses the title Son of God, and he's referring to himself through here. Then the Jews know what he's doing when he says this, that he says that speaks of himself as the Son, and he speaks of the Father. And so they know very well coming out of verse 18, at verses 17 and 18. And so my Father, he just speaks of the Father down through here, but the Father is my Father back in verse 17. And so verse 25, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto," "Truly, I had truly, truly in the last verse, and it lodged in my mind, and I thought I just read it." Yeah, I shouldn't tell you what I think anyway. But anyway, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," he doesn't say the hour is coming, but he says a quality of an hour is coming. He doesn't have the article there, but he says an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Son of God. And who is the Son of God? It's the Son. And it's the one who can address the Father as my Father. He's my Father. And so the fact that the Father is his Father in a unique way, gives evidence that he is none other than the Son of God. So he's referring to himself here as he says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So as we come down to this point, the Son of God, he will have the authority to speak the word, and the dead will come forth. And so someday that will be true. Now, at the time he speaks here, the only thing that is revealed here that these Jews would understand, and the amount of revelation that God had given up to this point, was that there will be a resurrection. In the Old Testament, they knew there would be a resurrection, and you can go to Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and you see that there is going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's going to be a resurrection to life, and there's going to be a resurrection also to judgment back then. And so there's either way, there's going to be life after death. And so there's going to be a resurrection. And he generalizes here that when he says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. But he's going to, and we pick up the thought down in verse 28. He goes on to describe his relationship as the Son of the Father, but as the God-man. He does say that the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so the Father and the Son both have life in themselves. The kind of life that they have has no beginning or ending. It is eternal life. And so he says that he has life within himself, which is one of the characteristics of the divine essence of God. There is life. He has life. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, back up in verse 22, because he is now, notice, the Son of Man. So the Son of God is also the Son of Man. So we piece these two, the Lord puts the two titles together within three verses here. He is not only the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man. And that's the title that he uses to identify himself most frequently, the Son of Man. But as the Son of Man, he will judge, but he is also the Son of God. And so as the God-man, he had God the Father in the relationship to the Trinity, as they have determined to do it, to relate to the creation and such, he has given judgment over to the Son. But notice verse 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for an hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And so we see when he says the dead shall hear this voice of the Son of God, all in the graves are going to hear his voice. And so it's not going to be at the same time, we could say. And we're going to see that in one of our illustrations this morning, that he's going to speak and the dead will come forth. And so we're going to see that he does have that ability to raise the dead. And so it's been given to him as the Son of God. He speaks of the two kinds of resurrection that they understood at this time. He says, "And shall come forth," in verse 29, "they that have done good," that is the kind of good that could make them happy, "unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done things that are worthless unto the resurrection of judgment." The word damnation is just the same as above. Condemnation is the same word, just judgment. And so he goes on to speak of how he doesn't do anything from himself. He judges as he hears and so forth in verse 30. And he does doesn't seek to do his will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And so he's again kind of, he's doing the desirous will of the Father, just as he said when he left heaven's glory in John Hebrews 10 verses 7 and 9, when he said, "I am come to do thy will, O God." And so the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came to do the Father's will, and he states that here, and that's what he is doing. Carrying out the Father's will here upon the earth. But you notice, again, going back up into verses 24 and 25, he says, "They that hear the voice of the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." And the dead that will hear the voice of the Son of God and live, that can be almost in any kind of a death. Back in verse 24, he speaks in anticipation of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come, because he speaks of eternal life. Now, they didn't have eternal life at this time. Daniel 12 describes how some were waiting to receive eternal life. But then they didn't have it in the Old Testament, and up to this time, they didn't receive eternal life. They anticipated it when they would be resurrected. But when it comes down to eternal life today, we know that that we have eternal life by regeneration, as God the Holy Spirit writes Christ within the heart of the believer. And if we have Christ in us, if he has that eternal life in himself, and if we have him within us, if we have him as a possession, we have life. And so if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son within you, you don't have life, in 1 John 5, 11 through 13. But we see here that he speaks of the Son of God, though he will be able to give, he could give spiritual life, but he also will be giving life to the dead. You actually have eternal life in verse 24, and then down verses 25 and 28, it refers to being raised physically from the dead. And so the Son of God, they'll hear his voice, though, and they will live when he speaks. And so that's the first reference where the Lord refers to himself with the title the Son of God. And it's interesting that he did so in conjunction with the fact that he is the Son of Man as well. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's the God-man. And so, again, we've gone through how he took upon himself, the person, the Son of God, took upon himself a human nature as he joined himself to that human nature within the womb of Mary. And that which was born from Mary was called the Son of God in Luke 1:35. So now we want to go moving on from here to the next reference. And I kind of passed over this one. We touched on it before, but I'm going to touch on it again because he does infer that he is the Son of God. And so actually we have four references in the Gospel of John where he refers to himself with this title, the Son of God, hence meaning that he is equal with God. He's God himself. Now in John chapter 9, we come to the man who was born blind. And again, a notable miracle has been performed. And the Jews, they were going to excommunicate anybody. They were going to kick them out of the synagogue if they confessed that he was the Christ. The man's parents, they said, well, he's of age, ask him. They didn't want to get excommunicated. And so they come to him, and they want him to say that Jesus was a sinner. And he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And so he can see. But if you come with me down, the Lord Jesus meets him after the Jews did kick him out of the synagogue. And as we come down to verse 35, and we noted this before, but just to remind ourselves of it, he said Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe into the Son of God? And the man says, who is he, sir? And again, we pointed out when we went through Lord that the title here, he doesn't know who he is, so he isn't addressing him. He's using the term kurios here, Lord, as polite address. But he says, who is he, sir, that I might believe into him? And so notice in verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him. And this comes from the idea you've seen him in this, with discernment. Now, this is quite a thing, as we pointed out before. To see him, the man was born blind. He had never seen anything. But the Lord gave him sight. Now, you notice, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So here he claims to be the Son of God. And so to the man. Now, apparently, there are some Jews around, and he says, it is he that talketh with thee. And so the man said, Lord, and I believe he changed his tone here and used kurios with a different concept here, using it as the divine slave master, using it in the sense of the master anyway, I believe. And he worshipped him. So he did recognize him to be the Son of God, as we pointed out before. But when Jesus said, have you believed into the Son of God? He is referring to himself as the Son of God. So he is the Son of God. But some of the Pharisees heard these words. And so when Jesus went on to speak about judgment, he didn't come into the world. He says, for judgment I came into this world. And he did it so those who saw, who thought they could see spiritually, might not see, and those who were blind, and the blind could see, and those who thought they could see wouldn't be able to see, and so forth. But again, we see him referring to himself as the Son of God. Now that brings us over to the next context. And we've touched on some verses in this context as well in the next chapter. And so, like I say, there are only four references where the Lord actually applies the title to himself, though it was said and understood that he did, by his inferences and by what he said, they did believe that he was the Son of God. And so we want to, we'll be down in verse 36 in this context is our key verse, but the Jews, they are after the Lord because now they say he is blasphemed. So they want to kill him, and they're about to try to break the law by doing what they should have done with anybody who broke the Mosaic law. Now they want to they picked up stones and they're going about to stone him again. They did that back in chapter 5, verse 19. Also, they took up stones and wanted to stone him. So now as we come back into John 10, we want to pick up a little bit of the context here for a moment. And as we do come back and pick up the context, the Lord in Jerusalem, and there's a division in verse 19 among the Jews, and some of them didn't believe. They said he had a demon, and he was crazy. And others in verse 21, they said these aren't the words of a demon. And the reason they're not, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they go back to the man who was given sight. And so as we come into the setting of this, of the verse we're going to look at, they're in Jerusalem, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And so it sets the place and the time. And then in the next verse, Jesus was walking, describes how he was in the process of walking about in the temple back then in Solomon's porch. And so this feast of dedication, this would have been the feast of lights and the feast of Hanukkah. And so it was established by Judas Maccabeus back around 165 B.C., but it was in commemoration of the dedication of the temple, the Maccabean temple. And so they were assembled. Many came to the feast in Jerusalem. This was not one of the Old Testament feast days that was established back in the under the law. But they were here commemorating the dedication of the temple. So the feast of dedication. And it was winter, but Jesus is here. And the next thing we notice as we come into this, we see the Jews' confrontation with the Lord Jesus in the next three verses. And so then came the Jews around about him. And so you get this picture, the Lord's just walking around, and perhaps he stops here and there and looks at the temple, but he's walking about, and now the Jews come and they surround him, they encircle him, as they do, and they said, they went to saying unto him. And so they badgered him with this, with the tense of the verb here. They went to saying it to him. They kept on repeating this to him, apparently. It says, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Until when are you going to keep us in suspense? Now, I have a center column that says, hold us in suspense, but it actually has the idea when it says the idea of the doubting here. It's not the normal term for doubting, but how long are you going to hold up our souls? Or how long are you going to hold up our souls? Well, and we probably transfer that over to the idea, how long are you going to hold us in suspense? And so this is quite important to the argument when we get over to verse 36 as well. And so they were kind of badgering on about it. And so they ask him a question, and then they come make a demand of him, and they say, assuming you are the Christ. And so it's a first-class condition, but it would be an assumption for argument here in the condition here, assuming you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He uses a word that some places we find translated freely, the idea of boldness of speech. You tell us plainly, though. You tell us without hiding it, without veiling it in any way. You just tell us plainly what you that if you are the Christ. And now notice the Christ. Now, we've noted last week that they did connect the Christ with the Son of God also. And so here, tell us if you are the Christ. Now notice Jesus' response. He says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I am doing in my Father's name, that is in my Father's character, they are bearing witness generally concerning me. They're bearing witness about me. And so the works that he's doing. Now we saw the works again back there in chapter 5. His Father was working and I am working. My Father's working and I am working, he says. But the works that he's been doing, what has he done? He's done a lot of healing. We have some of the particular events laid out, and he's done some notable miracles that no man could do. And so he's enabled a man who was lame to walk. He made the blind to see, but in between he's cast out demons. He's healed all kinds of sicknesses. He's done many things, many sign miracles. And I should throw in the word sign miracles, because that's what the Gospel of John is written around, seven sign miracles that the Lord Jesus did. Notable miracles that pointed as a sign to the fact that he was the Son of God, that he is God. And so he was more than just a man. He wasn't just a man. He was doing the works of God. And so tell us boldly, though, but he says, I have told you. Now, he has told them that, and he's demonstrated it to them, but he says the works that he's done, they're bearing witness concerning me, generally concerning me, about me. But, he says, you believe not. Now, the reason they don't believe, and he's just gone through the opening verses of this chapter down through verse 16, he's dealt with he's the good shepherd. And so he says, you are not out from my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I, emphatically, I on my part know them experientially, and they follow me. And so he's going to give unto them, and he says, I give unto them. It's anticipating the future when the Holy Spirit would come and they could have eternal life. But he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, ever, in no wise, in any way perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out from my hand. It's impossible. And the same is true with the Father. Now this brings us over to verse 30. I'm going to just bop right over to verse 30. He speaks of his hand and the Father's hand, but how many hands do you have? He says, I on my part. He uses the emphatic pronoun again. I on my part and the Father are one. We're one. And the worst word here, one, as we pointed out, we know that it's a neuter. And so he says we are one thing. And the one thing, we're one in spirit. And so they would relate to they're one in essence, though. God is three in person, but he is one in essence. And so they share the Father and the Son. They are one in essence. There's looking at the unity of deity. And so the Jews, again, just as back in chapter 5 and verse 17 when he said, my Father, they understand here that there's no question that he is saying again that he is God. And so the Jews took up stones again to stone him, just as they did back in John 5, verse 19. And so they took up stones to stone him. Now Jesus answered them, many good works. The word good here, many noble works, many excellent, many good appearing works have I showed you. He's given them a demonstration. He's demonstrated many of these works out from my Father. And so these works come out from his Father. He's done these works out from his Father. He says, on account of which, or because of which, of those works are you attempting to stone me? So here the Jews are standing there with stones in their hand, ready to stone him. And he says, for which of these works are you attempting to stone me? Now, if you're looking at an interlinear or a Greek text, it may leave my out. As I remember, I can look at it if I get over to the right chapter, just check it out quickly. But it is, but the my is left out of some translations. And it's left out of the critical text, so I would include it, though. But he says, out from my Father. Should be included, my Father. But he showed them works out from my Father. Now, we've seen the works. We've noticed that before. So he said, back in chapter 5, verse 17, we come back to that works. My Father's been working up to now, and I am working. And then he does bring up over in 5:36 that he has, well, in chapter following in chapter 5, you have the witnesses, the witness of John the Baptizer, the witness of his works, the witness of the Father, and you also have the witness of the Scriptures. They have a fourfold witness there. But one of those is the witness of his works, the works that he has done. And so he's done these works. He showed them. He's done many of these works. He's demonstrated them to them. And so on account of which of these works are you attempting to stone me? And so he uses the present tense. They haven't stoned him, and they're not going to throw a stone at him, but they're ready to, and they're tending towards doing so, and they're going to attempt to stone him, but they don't. Now the Jews answered him, saying, and this is very key to what we're looking at, when the Jews said, generally concerning a good work, we are not attempting to stone you, but rather, strong contrast, generally concerning blasphemy. So we're not trying to stone you because you've done some good works, some noble works. We're trying to kill you because of blasphemy. Well, under the law, they could have stoned somebody for blasphemy. That would have been something appropriate. But notice the next clause, his blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, makest thyself God. You're making yourself God. And so they understood this to be the case, that they saw, they heard him, they heard what he had to say, and it really got to them. Now it's interesting, in this previous context, we see my father, the father and I. You don't really have a my in verse 30, it's just a definite article, but it is the father. But then he turns right around, and we would include the my before father in verse 32. He's also used my father earlier, back in verses 17 and 18. He speaks of my father, and down in verse 29, my father, and twice in verse 29. So he's used the concept of my father. But then when he says I and the father are one thing, again, that's even worse, because he's not just making himself equal with God, which would make him God, but they say you are making yourself God. And so that's what they say, he's blaspheming. He's attributing things to God that are not true of God, and he's doing it by, and he's making himself to be God. Now the Lord Jesus is going to go back into the Psalms, and he's going to go back to Psalm 82 in the next verse. And so he says, is it not written, does it not stand written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Now the statement there does demand a positive answer. The question that demands a positive answer. Yes, it is written. It does stand written back there. And so it was written there. It's still written there. You Jews, you can read it. And so it said, "Ye are gods." Now we won't go back to that psalm, but it is an interesting psalm because it does. You have in the first verse, we have retranslated some of it around a bit because of the way it's written. But he's addressing judges of Israel who have demons behind them, who are referred to as Elohim. You have the God, the El, the Mighty One, and you have these others in the midst of the congregation. You have Elohim within that midst, and that's more than I wanted to go back to get into. But anyway, when you go back there, when you get to verse 6, he addresses these unjust judges. He says, ye are gods. He uses the word Elohim there. Now, he's not saying they're deity. He just says but he applies the term to them in small case letters here. Is good is the way it should be translated in our text. But he says, you are that way. You are gods. And so he says, you are gods. Now, he applies the logic of it all then. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, and so he called them gods, well, what's the big deal if he says he's the Son of God? Then that shouldn't be a big thing to them. But then he goes on, say ye concerning him, or concerning him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. And so we come back to the sending of the Son into the world, as we did consider all of the contexts where it dealt with that. But this one, the one whom the Father set apart, and he sent him on a mission into the world. He offered with the verbal form of apostle. He sent him into the world. And so he sent him into the world. And he said, to this one, are you saying, thou blasphemest? You blaspheme because I said I am, as to character and quality, the Son of God. Now, he doesn't happen to use the article before that, but he does apply the title Son of God to himself. Now, titles, you don't always need an article because they're definite in and of themselves. And so in translation, it would be right to sometimes supply the article italicized. But he says that he is, as to character and quality. He says, because I said I am, as to character and quality, the Son of God. And so they accuse him of blasphemy. Now, we don't have the record here, right here, where he said, I'm the Son of God. We saw that he referred to himself as the Son of God back in chapter 5 and verse 25. But we don't have every word that the Lord Jesus spoke. And so there's no doubt that sometimes he didn't refer to himself in that way, that where it's not recorded in Scripture, but we don't have record of it. But he did say, he said, because I said I am the Son of God. Now, to be the Son of God, to say my Father, was to make himself to be the Son of God, to refer to the Father as the Father and himself as the Son, also indicated and pointed to himself as the Son of God. But he goes on here, just as he does back in chapter 5, and he says, assuming I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And so if he isn't, assuming that I'm not doing it, it's a first-class condition, but he's assuming for the sake of argument, assuming that I'm not doing those works, then he says, don't believe me. But since I do, it's the same thing. You could say they're assuming, but he is doing the works of his Father. So we could translate it just as a regular first-class condition. But since I do the works of the Father, that is, though ye believe not me, he says, you're not believing me. He's doing the works of the Father. He says, believe the works. And so the works are a witness. We saw that back in John 5. We've referred to it, and we've looked at it in other studies. But he said, believe the works. Those are a witness concerning him, that ye may experientially know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now that connects us right back up. I and the Father are one. We're one thing. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father, and so they both are one, and they share together within the divine essence. They're distinct persons, they're distinguishable persons, but within the divine essence, God is three in person, but they are one in essence. You can't divide the essence up of deity up, and so the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. He does refer to this later on in the Upper Room Discourse over when Philip says, show us the Father in John 14. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I am speaking unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So he's, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And so he addresses the apostle, just look at the works, and why do you say show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says, because he and the Father, they do the same kind of works. They are one in essence, and they do the same sort of his. He has manifested the Father as he has carried out the works and doing the will of the Father here upon the earth. But we also in chapter 17, when he communicates for the 11 and also for those who believe into him through their word, in verse 21, he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, but that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But there's this unique relationship within the divine essence of the Father and the Son as they are in within each other. They are one within the divine essence. And so this isn't going to make the Jews very happy either, as he says this to them. But they need to believe the works. And so the next verse goes on and describes how supernaturally he escapes out of their hand. And so he does escape, and they're standing there with the stones in their hand ready to throw them. These were boulders to really crush him and to kill him. But he escaped out of their hand. Now, and so again, though he does speak of himself, he said, because they said that he was blaspheming because he said that he said that he was the Son of God, or quality of the Son of God. And so the Jews understood everything that he had to say, and it always resulted in their wanting to kill him. Now, we can thank God that there were some Jews who didn't. And we looked at those a few weeks back when we looked at those, at some individuals who did confess him to be and recognized him to be none other than the Son of God. Now, we want to move over to the next chapter, to the last reference where the Lord does speak of himself as the Son of God, as it's recorded in the Gospels. And that's in chapter 11. With the resuscitation of Lazarus, his good friend Lazarus. And when we get down to verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard, they said that the one you love, the one you're fond of, Lazarus was his friend, and so he says, the one you're fond of is sick. And so in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not facing death. It's not, that's not the purpose of this sickness. It's not facing death. It's not to death. But he's not saying he's not going to die, but that's not what it's for. He says, but in behalf of the glory of God. And so the four there, it's in the behalf of, for the benefit of the glory of God. It's the little preposition for those who were in prayer meeting with Chris. It was the huper preposition. But it's for the, in behalf of the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And so it's the whole purpose of Lazarus being ill wasn't just so that he would die facing death. But it was for the glory of God. Now, if God's going to be glorified, the Son of God is glorified by it. God is glorified by it. And so the Lord purposely stays and waits until the fourth day. After he waits until Lazarus is dead and he's been in the tomb. And the Lord does bring out the fact that as he speaks to his disciples, that he said that Lazarus sleeps. And so they thought that he was speaking of sleep. But down in verse 14, the Lord makes it very clear to them. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, he didn't veil it by the saying he sleeps. He says, Lazarus is dead. And so Lazarus is dead. And it's accomplished. He's died. And so Lazarus is dead. Now the Lord does now go over to Bethany to see to the sisters of Lazarus. And he goes with a purpose in mind. It wasn't to death, but it was to the glory of God. And so that the Son of God should be glorified thereby, or by it. And so he's going to be glorified by this sickness. And as he goes over, we've noticed some of these verses looking at Martha's confession before. But as we come down to verse 21, Martha meets him. And verse 21, and Martha, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And this is a contrary to fact. We pointed it out before. It's a second-class condition, which is a contrary to fact. And we can read it this way. Lord, if you had been here, but you weren't, my brother would not have died, but he did. And so it goes on to this conversation with Martha, and she does recognize him to be and confesses him to be the Son of God. And as we get, she is the Christ, the Son of God, in verse 27. Now, the Lord is going to go on to the tomb, and Mary, the other sister, comes. And you notice at the end of verse 32, she came and fell down at his feet. But notice what she says, Lord, if you had been here, but you weren't, my brother would not have died, but he did. And so you could have spared him. And now those were kind of sad things. Now she's weeping and everything. At the end of verse 33, we see that Jesus groaned in the spirit. And so he groaned within his rational mind, and he was troubled. he troubled himself. Now, as you go on down to verse 34, the Jews, they thought that he was weeping because they. But in verse 35, it just says, "The Jesus wept." And so Jesus, he wept. Now, why did he weep? The Jews thought it was because he loved Lazarus so much. He was so fond of him, and he uses phileo there again. He was fond of him. And so it was just because of that that he's weeping. But I don't believe that's not why he did that, why he wept. Notice, I just want to pick up a couple more verses here before we get down the context a little bit and come back to the concept of the glory of the Son of God. But in verse 37, and some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind," back in chapter 9 and other places, "but have caused that even this man should not have died?" So he could have healed him. He could have healed him, but he didn't come and do it. If he had just been here, he could have healed him. And now notice verse 38, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So when he comes, why was he crying? Why did he weep? It was because they did believe that he could heal him. But if he could heal him, why couldn't he raise him from the dead? And so they didn't see that the one who could heal could also raise him from the dead. Well, to the Jews back in chapter 5, he had told those Jews, he said there that the Father would show him greater works than these, and he would raise the dead out from the tombs and so forth, out from the grave. So he tells them to roll a stone away, and Martha says that he's been in the tomb 4 days, decay set in, he already stinks. And so you don't want to roll the stone back. But notice in verse 40, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee?" Now you see, we don't have every word that the Lord spoke, but he did say to her that if thou wouldest believe, if you should happen to believe, thou wouldest see, you should see the glory of God. And so he had told his disciples that this sickness was not facing death. It was for the glory of God, and that the Son of God should be glorified by it. And so that was the purpose of his death. And apparently when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and what he had to say to her there is, you just need to believe. And so he said that in verse 26, we don't have any record where he spoke these words to her, but he does say it here. And so he did tell her that thou shouldest see the glory of God if you believe. Now we see they take the stone away and so roll it away out of the door, and then it goes on, and we see we'll move on. He communicates to the Father in the next couple of verses, but as he does, it's for the sake of the people who are there. And so in verse 43, though, we come down to it. Remember, this was so that the Son of God should be glorified. And so at the end of verse 42, or 43, it says, "He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." And notice in verse 44, he came forth, bound in his grave clothes, and so forth. And so he came forth, and in verse 45, we do see that many of those Jews who had come and seen these things, they believed into him as they saw him bring Lazarus forth from the tomb. And so by that, the Son of God was glorified, and God was the Father was glorified by that miracle. But these are the references where God the Son refers to himself in context. Either he said that I am a quality of the Son of God, or he refers to himself just as the Son of God and applies it to himself. It's interesting. We would have found it more frequently where he spoke of himself as the Son of God. But we do find that he does speak of himself as the Son of God. Frequently, as we said, about 55 times he speaks of the Father as my Father. About in another 15 places he addresses the Father as Father, and so if the Father and Son do have a unique relationship, the Father is his very own Father, and the Jews understood what he said in those instances. They understood what he said when he said, "I and the Father are one thing." And they also understood that he was making himself to be God, and he was blaspheming. And so his question is, "Are you doing it because I said that I am, as to character and quality, the Son of God?" And that was why they were doing it. He was the Son of God, and then he raised Lazarus, that God should be glorified. That was the purpose of it. It wasn't just for death that he was sick, but he was sick so that God could be glorified in the Son of God, who was equal with the Father, who was one with the Father in the divine essence, could also be glorified by that miracle. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it concerning your Son once more. Again, we're thankful for him. We're thankful that he was not an imposter, that he was not somebody pretending to be something that he wasn't. We're thankful that he wasn't blaspheming. As they blasphemed him, as they mocked him as the Son of God, that he truly was the Son of God. And even though as he died on the cross and they mocked him as the Son of God, he himself came forth out from dead ones to be the first fruit out from the dead ones to live and to die no more. And so we're thankful again for him as the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, who's seated at your right hand. And yet we're thankful that we are in him and at your right hand as the Son of Man, but yet he is in us today as the Son of God, imparting your life, his life, to us, so that even now we do have eternal life as a possession by faith. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.